Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And we'll be beginning in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them." Verse 1 helps us understand this text when Matthew says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Clearly, Matthew is linking this meeting of the leper and Jesus immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. We need to pay attention when the writers of the Gospels link passages together. They do this to tie what has just been previously taught with what is about to be taught. As we walk through our passage this morning, we need to see it in the context with what Matthew said at the end of chapter 7, when he said, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." And so as we enter into our text this morning, we need to understand that what Matthew is about to share with us, by God's divine providence, by God's grace, what he's about to share with us is to point to how much authority Jesus actually has and how much power are actually in the words of Christ. As we unpack our text this morning, we will see that by the grace and wisdom of God, Jesus is being exalted as the Holy One of Israel. He is being exalted as the long-awaited Messiah, and he is being exalted as the Son of God. Verse 2, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" The leper spent his entire life in exile. The leper was an outcast by the law of God. God taught the people in Leviticus 13 when he said, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So we need to understand that this man who is coming to Christ is a man who has spent his whole life in exile, probably dwelling with other lepers, living his whole life that whenever he came near someone who was clean, he was to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and therefore declare upon himself that he was not as they were. He was set aside as an unclean vessel. But we also need to understand that when this leper comes to Jesus, and Matthew has just said that it was after the Sermon on the Mount, as he's on the way down from the Sermon on the Mount, we need to see the divine providence of God. We need to see that this event didn't happen because this was the decided time of the leper, but this event happened by the divine providence of God. We need to see that this encounter between leper and Christ was designed by God for his glory. To help us, we need to read what Mark and Luke record about this encounter between the leper and Jesus. In Mark, he says, "The leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Luke adds, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" We don't need to see that these testimonies are in disagreement with each other, but we need to see that they fit in harmony with each other. In Matthew's account, he is pointing to the leper's submission to the divine authority of Jesus by calling him Lord and in his humble approach as he came to him and knelt before him. In other words, Matthew is coming from the Sermon on the Mount, coming from his statement saying that Jesus taught with some type of authority that the scribes didn't have, and here he has the leper coming in this humble state, in this position of submission before Jesus as Lord. Matthew does this to link his acts, again, to the closing statements in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. But by joining Mark and Luke's account, we see that the leper not only came in humble submission, but in reverence and awe to worship the King of Kings. In other words, when we put these three accounts together, we don't want to erase them to make them say the same thing, but we want to understand them. How do they fit together, and how are they each pointing to the truth of what happened? And clearly, the leper comes in humility and in worship. Then the leper makes his request in such a way as to honor Christ and his divine authority. The leper says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, the leper doesn't demand to be healed, but he humbly submits to the authority of Christ. In other words, if Christ doesn't will, he leaves with leprosy. But if Christ wills, if Christ's will is to heal him, then the leper will leave healed, and the leper submits to this authority. In this small little statement, this is a tool by God's grace to help us to learn how to pray. It helps us understand how we should ask things from God. Do we ask things from God as if we are Lord, or do we ask things of God submitting and honoring and worshiping Him as Lord? Clearly, the leper wants to be healed. But clearly he asked Jesus to be healed in a way that honors Jesus rather than dishonors him. Listen to what John Gill says of the leper. He was fully assured of his power, meaning Jesus. He was fully assured of Jesus' power that he could make him clean, entirely rid him of his leprosy, which the priest could not do, who could only, according to the law, pronounce him clean, so that he might be admitted to the company, but could not heal him of his disease. This the poor man was persuaded Christ could do for him, and humbly submits to his will, of which as yet he had no intimation from him. And thus it is with poor sensible sinners under first awakenings. They can believe in the ability of Christ to justify them by his righteousness, cleanse them by his blood, and save them by his grace to the uttermost. But they stick at and hesitate about his willingness by reason of their own vileness and unworthiness. John Calvin continues, I enter into no dispute as to the feelings which moved the leper to pay reverence to Christ. But I look at what he attributed to him, that he was able to cleanse him, if he were willing. By these words he declared that he acknowledged a divine power in Christ. And when Christ replies, I am willing, he shows that he claimed more for himself than belongs to man. He who by the mere expression of his will restores health to men must possess supreme authority. He entertains no doubt that he held in his hand and in his power the gift of healing. True, he speaks conditionally, if thou art willing, thou art able. But this is not inconsistent with that certainty of faith which God demands in our prayers. For men ought not to expect more than God promises. The leper had not learned by any inspired communication or any promise of God what Christ would do. It would have been improper in him, therefore, to go beyond these limits. He only declares that he is so fully convinced of the power of Christ as to entertain no doubt that it is in his power to cure leprosy, and then presents himself to be healed, but uncertain as to the result because he had not yet known the will of Christ. In other words, both of these men show and point to the fact that this leper came in humility, in worship, and in respect of the authority that Christ had. So in other words, in their understanding of the condition of this leper as he comes, not just with the leprosy, but his attitude and his desire and his statements, they are also seeing that he is tying back to what Matthew said at the end of chapter 7. Look at verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This phrase that Jesus states is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. When Jesus looks at this leper and says, I will be clean, our hearts should rejoice that this is how we came to be Christians. This is how we became born again. This is how we were saved. That God in his sovereign will looked upon our sinful state and said, I will be clean. And when God pronounces the words be clean upon a sinner, his sins are cast from him, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. When God the Almighty says be clean, we truly are clean. In this verse, we must see the loving kindness of Christ in his willingness to minister to the leper and to completely heal him. In other words, Matthew doesn't say, oh, as the leper passed by, Jesus casually said, oh yeah, be healed, and kept walking. Matthew brings us closer to the scene, helps us understand what this scene must look like. Remember, he's coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. The masses are following him. Luke says that he's in a city. So in other words, this mass of people has gone into this city and here meets the leper who comes to Jesus. And Jesus just doesn't merely pass by, but Jesus reaches out and touches him. Think about it. All of the Old Testament told the nation of Israel, if somebody has leprosy, cast them out from among you. They're worthless. They're dirty. They're unclean. And even by their own testimony, if they followed the word of God, that they would walk through life going, unclean, unclean. And why would they cover their upper lip and scream unclean? So that when they screamed unclean, their spit wouldn't even come anywhere near anybody else. Their breath wouldn't come near anybody else. In other words, they would declare that they were unclean. But even in their declaring they were unclean, it was an act of shame. In other words, the leper was an outcast not only by God's word saying they must be outside the camp. But let's face it, fallen humanity looks at those who are outcasts as rubbish. We don't have to look just at the history of Israel. Just look at the history of the world. Look at the history of the condition of leper camps and leper colonies where they are left to fend for themselves in the midst of their disease. And this is the scene. And Matthew says, and Jesus touched him. Think about it. With our modern medicine, we don't think this way anymore. Go to a country that doesn't have modern medicine. Go to a country that hasn't experienced the blessings that we have in the medical field. And you will watch people live in very different ways. And Americans will go, why do they live that way? What are they afraid of? Germs. Think about it. Without modern medicine, germs were very frightening. There were no cure, no antibiotics, no shots to give, no surgeries to have. And so when the Bible declares them to be unclean, no one would touch them in their right mind, not apart from grace. And so for Jesus to touch this man clearly would rivet the attention of all those who saw. In other words, Matthew said, as he spoke this Sermon on the Mount, he spoke as if he had authority. And now in this authority, he reaches out and touches him. We need to see the loving kindness and the grace of God in Christ as he ministers to this man. And we must also see that by the command of Christ Jesus, he conquered the disease completely. His words and touch were compassionate towards the leper and sovereign over the leprosy. Think about it. Matthew said the way he taught had authority. But you can't see authority, right? We can only understand its consequences as we see the authority unfold. We hear in God's word that by the word of his power, he created what we see. And as we truly understand what we see, we realize how much authority is in the word of God. As we see ourselves born again, as we experience the grace of God, we experience how much authority is in his word. This is why a lot of times we don't rejoice in our salvation, because we think it's about us. We think it's about our response. Yes, there was a response, but it's to the response to the authority of the word of God. And here Jesus speaks in such a way that as he gathers the attention of those who are looking on, as he touches and speaks to this leper is fully cleansed. Leprosy is not curable. There are many skin diseases in the scripture that are all given the label leprosy, but leprosy of the utmost kind is not curable. Not by the touch and the words of man. And so what Jesus is doing in this scene is declaring, this is how much authority my words have. Be clean. And the leper was clean. Not of just a rash. But if you read what lepers are, it's a disease that kills the nerves in your digits, in your fingers, in your toes, and eventually your arms. And as the nerves are killed, there's no senses left. So people would rub themselves raw. They would lose their fingers. They would lose their toes. They would eventually lose their hands. They would lose their feet. Their body would be rotting off. And we need to understand that this man that stood before him may not have looked very much like a man. His clothes were to be torn. His hair was to be unkept. And his body would have been riddled with this disease. And all those that looked upon him would have said, there is no hope. And yet the one who spoke with authority said, be clean. Be clean. We must feel the weight and see the glory in the way that Christ speaks. John Calvin stated, it was a striking display of the divine power of Christ, that by his word alone and a touch of his hand, he suddenly cleansed the man's leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disease that was difficult to cure. When it had continued long and become deeply seated, it rarely happened that any person recovered. Granting that physicians might, by their professional skill, have given some relief, it is manifest that there was nothing human about this miracle. Under the law, the touch of a leper was infectious. But as Christ possesses such purity as to repel all filth and defilement, he does not by touching either pollute himself with leprosy or become a transgressor of the law. When he took upon himself our flesh, he did not only stoop to touch as with his hand, but was united one in the same body with ourselves, that we might be flesh of his flesh. Genesis 2:23. Nor did he only stretch out his arm to touch to us, but descended from heaven even to hell, and yet contracted no stain from it, but retaining his innocence, took away all our impurities and sprinkled us with his holiness. By his word alone, he might have healed the leper, but he applied at the same time the touch of his hand to express the feeling of compassion. Nor ought this to excite our wonder, since he chose to take upon himself our flesh, that he might cleanse us from our sins. The stretching out of his hand was therefore an expression and a token of his infinite grace and goodness. What we do indolently read and coldly pass by cannot be duly weighed without great astonishment. The Son of God was so far from disdaining to talk to a leper that he even stretched out his hand to touch that uncleanness. John Gill comments on verse 3. This is a wonderful instance both of the grace and goodness of Christ in touching this loathsome creature and of his unspotted purity and holiness, which could not be defiled by it, and of his mighty power in healing by a touch and with a word of his mouth, saying, I will, be clean. in which he expresses at once his willingness by saying, I will, of which the leper before was not certain, and his power by a word of command, be thou clean, and in which also is shown the readiness of Christ to do it. He did not stand parleying with the man or making any further trial of his faith or objecting to him in his uncleanness, but at once stretches out his hand, touches his filthy flesh, and commands off the disorder. A great encouragement this is for poor, sensible sinners to betake themselves to Christ under a sense of their guilt and filth, who readily receive such, in no wise cast them out, but gives immediately discoveries of his power and grace unto them. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, or he was cleansed from it. He was not only pronounced clean, but was made so. He was thoroughly healed of the disease of leprosy. End quote. Then something happens in verse 4 that is very twisted and often misunderstood. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. In other words, Jesus does this miraculous sign. It's done in the presence of many people, and yet he says, tell no one. Tell no one. What did he mean for the leper to do? And what did he mean by tell no one? To help us understand what Jesus is saying to the leper, we need some teaching from the Old Testament. At the end of the book of Leviticus, we have these words recorded for us. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. At the end of Moses' life, as he was preparing the people of Israel for his departure, he said, take care in a case of leprous disease, to be very careful to do according to all that the Levitical priests shall direct you, as I have commanded them. So you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. Very strange words. That's at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, Leviticus contains teaching about leprosy, what to do, how to recognize it, how to call them unclean, how to call them unclean. And Moses, as he's reminding the people to obey these laws from the book of Leviticus, says, make sure you do all that I have commanded the priests to do. And remember what God did to Miriam. What did God do to Miriam on the way from Egypt? Miriam rebelled against Moses. Miriam rebelled against the word of God. And God caused her to be leprous for a time. How do we see the link between a disease that is not sinful, but it's a disease that just comes upon someone, and yet at the same time, God had the ability to give Miriam this disease as a punishment to her rebellion against the word of God and against the man of God? It's stunning. So in chapter 13 of Leviticus, we have these words. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. In other words, as you enter into chapter 13 of Leviticus, it's very clear that God is speaking to Moses and speaking to Aaron and setting up a system that these priests that are the teachers of religion also now have the responsibility to be inspectors of this disease called leprosy. The rest of the teaching in Leviticus 13, verses 1 through 46, is the responsibility of the priest to declare what is and what is not leprosy, and then declare the person clean or unclean. The responsibility of the priest was not to heal the leper, but to be God's servant in separating the clean from the unclean. In other words, when you read through chapter 13 of Leviticus, there are times where those that have leprosy do become clean. And they go through a ritual, they go through a ceremony, and they have these sacrifices that they're called to obey, and yet it's not the job of the priest to cleanse them. Now we have here Jesus speaking to a leper and the leper being cleansed. We clearly have God speaking to the disease that he gave to Miriam at some point a few days later, and it's gone and she's healed. And yet God is not laying out for the nation of Israel a system by which lepers file in, they do a little ceremony, and they file out the other side healed. Leviticus 13 and 14 is not how to heal leprosy, but how to recognize leprosy and how to recognize when leprosy is truly healed. So in other words, what we see in Leviticus 13 and 14 should help us understand what Jesus is saying in verse 4. So turn to Leviticus 14. And I want to read in Leviticus 14 verses 1 through 20. But I also, as I read, I want to insert John Gill's commentary. I want to do this because as John Gill writes and gives comments about what is being written in Leviticus 14, he can't help but speaking of Christ. In other words, when you read the Old Testament, do you read it with the understanding, this is so confusing, I have no way to understand this, I don't understand it, it's long ago, we really don't need it, now all we need to do is worry about the New Testament, show me Jesus. Or do we now, with eyes of faith, with the ability to see our Christ, with the ability to understand that he is who he is, that he is the seed promised in Genesis 3, he is the long-awaited Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, do we take that with those eyes of faith and then read Leviticus 14? And I say that's the way the Bible teaches us to read. Jesus said, all that's written in the law of the prophets is about me. And if it's about him, then how can we read Leviticus and not be thinking of him? And so I want us, as we walk through, I will insert some commentary from John Gill to help us see that as we read these mere simple words, hopefully by God's grace, he will fan the flame of faith in our hearts to help us see Christ in Leviticus 14 and then help us to understand what he means in Matthew 8, verse 4. So Leviticus 14, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. I want to stop right there. In other words, we read earlier from Leviticus 13 that when somebody had leprosy, they were to dwell outside the camp. And they were to dwell outside the camp in such a way that even when they thought they were cleansed, the priest went to them so that the disease wouldn't be hidden and brought unaware into the camp. In other words, as we read Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, what God is writing to the Israelites is exposing the uncleanness of leprosy, but also his grace in saying, you must keep what is unclean outside of my camp. My people are to be set aside as holy to the Lord. And if something is unclean, they are cast outside the camp. It seems cruel to that person, but if you look at it, it is an honor of God. In other words, when somebody rebelled in certain ways in the Old Testament law, they were to be taken outside the camp and stoned. So clearly we see here that the disease of leprosy is not an act of sin that caused it, because if it was, the person would have already been stoned. But instead, this disease is a disease as the result of sin. And I want to clarify that. In other words, if you sin, sometimes when you sin, there is a direct disease that follows it. Look at all the sexual diseases in the world. Look at all the different people dying from things that they expose themselves to. But we also need to understand that even in the case of leprosy, when it's not the directly linked to the act of the person, it's still a result of sin. Why do I say that? Because in a fallen world, all disease is a result of sin. In other words, before the fall, Adam and Eve were exposed to no disease. There was no sickness. There was no illness. There was no disease. But the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the moment that the fall happened, all humanity is subject to disease, illness, and sickness, and even death. Why? Because of sin. So even when sin is not directly linked to a person's action, it's still right to say that they have leprosy because of sin. It's wrong to say they have leprosy because they're sinful, and I don't have leprosy because I'm holy. That's the wrong conclusion. So we need to understand that when God sets them outside the camp, he is exposing the ugliness of sin. In other words, when the leper was put outside the camp, the nation of Israel would say, "This is what sin looks like physically." Do you hear an echo there from what Jesus is teaching in Matthew? In other words, this one that has authority is cleansing a man physically of the disease of leprosy. But the disease of leprosy throughout the Old Testament is a picture of sin. It's ugly. It's putrid. It watches the body just rot away because of leprosy. And the Bible uses that as an illustration of this is what sin does to you, and you can't see what's doing to your soul. So in other words, when you sin and live in sin and love sin and hate God and refuse to come to Christ, what's happening to your soul is that it is rotting away just as the leper's body is rotting away. So here's the scene. When a leprous person is to have a day of cleansing, the priest goes to the person to do what needs to be done. This is why I say, even though Scripture says the man came to Jesus, we have to understand that Jesus was coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. If we don't see that God sovereignly places Christ at the moment where the leper comes, then we will give credit for that leper for being smart enough to come and the other lepers that are still in the colony for being stupid for not coming. It was an appointment of divine grace when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords meets this leper. John Gill has this to say. The typical priest did not heal, nor could he. The healing was of God. He only looked to see by signs if the plague was healed. But our anti-typical priest looks with an eye of pity and compassion on leprous sinners. And they are enabled to look to him by faith. And virtue goes out of him to the healing of their diseases, as he looks upon them in their blood and says to them, "Live!" So he looks upon them in their leprosy and touches them and says, "I will, be thou clean." And they are immediately healed. He is the Son of Righteousness, which arises upon them with healing in his wings. End quote. Back to verse 3. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering. Gill says, one of the lambs brought by the leper for his offering, and offer him for a trespass offering. For though the leprosy itself was a disorder or disease and not sinful, yet the cause of it was sin, a trespass against God. And therefore a trespass offering must be offered, which was typical of Christ, whose soul was made a trespass offering. See Isaiah 53:10, where the same word is used as here, end quote. Continue in verse 12. Along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the presence where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. Gill comments, which is the reason why none else might eat of it. Typical of Christ, the most holy, whose flesh is only eaten by true believers in him, made priests unto God by him. End quote. Verse 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Gill comments, and the application of the blood to these parts showed that the leper had now a right to hear the word of God. I want to stop the quote right there. In other words, if you're outside the camp and all the worship happens inside the camp at the tent of meetings, you are not able to hear the word of God. You are prevented from the worship service because of your uncleanness. That's what Gill means. And the application of the blood to these parts showed that the leper had now a right to hear the word of God, to partake of all privileges, to touch anything without defiling it, and to go into any house or any company where he thought fit. He was now at full liberty. More evangelically, these things may signify the sanctification and the cleansing of those parts, and of the whole man by the blood of Christ, and particularly may signify that as the ear is unclean, uncircumcised, and unsanctified in a leprous sinner, and even there are hearing sins in the best of men, the ear is sanctified, and the hearing sins removed by the blood of Christ. And as the right hand, being the instrument of action, may denote evil works of men, and even since the most righteous performances of the best of men are attended with sin, the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin, had need to be put upon them. And whereas the behavior of them, which the foot may be an emblem of, is sinful and vain, it is by the blood of Christ that they are redeemed from it. And the influence of that blood sprinkled on the conscience will oblige and constrain men to live and walk soberly, righteously, and godly. End quote. Verse 15. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. Listen to that last phrase, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. Listen to what Gill has to say. Signifying that these parts in the leprous sinner need to be sanctified by the grace of the Spirit of God, comparably to the oil with which all the Lord's people are anointed, and is that unction they receive from the Holy One, their high great priest. By this the ear is sanctified so as to hear the word, so as to understand it and mix it with faith. And the thumb of the right hand, having oil put on that, may signify that the actions of good men are influenced by the Spirit of God, who works in them both to will and to do, and without whose grace they can do nothing in a spiritual manner. And the great toe of the right foot, the instrument of walking, being anointed with the same, may denote that it is through the grace of God saints have their behavior in the world, simplicity and godly sincerity, and as becomes the gospel of Christ. The oil was to be put upon the blood of the trespass offering. That is, upon the place of the blood of it. The place in which put at first the blood of the trespass offering. For the Jewish writers observe that the log of the oil depended on the trespass offering. For if the blood of the trespass offering was not first sprinkled, the sprinkling of the oil was of no avail. This shows that the blood of Christ is the foundation of men's receiving the grace of the Spirit, and that it is owing to that it is bestowed upon them. The application of His grace follows redemption by the blood of Christ, who gave Himself to redeem them from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And for whoever so expiation is made by the blood of Christ, they are sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, end quote. In other words, what Gill is saying, that in this picture of the Old Testament, first the blood is applied to the ear and to the thumb and to the toe, and then the oil is applied. And throughout the Old Testament, the oil is a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And he is saying that without the blood of Christ, there is no giving of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the gift of saving grace is that we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, He is given as a confidence, as a guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, the Spirit is not given where the blood has not been applied. In other words, even in this shadow, even in this ceremony of the leper, who is the main object? Is it the leper or is it God? All these things are to be done in a certain way to honor God, to obey His word. God is the focus of this passage in Leviticus. Let's continue in verse 18. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. Gill says, this was the ewe lamb, according to the rite of every sin offering, and was typical of Christ, as all such offerings were, who was made sin and a sin offering for His people, and make atonement for him that was to be cleansed from his uncleanness. For it seems the atonement was not perfected by the trespass offering and all the preceding rites. But a sin offering was necessary both on account of moral uncleanness, the cause of leprosy, and of ceremonial uncleanness by it. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. The other lamb, the burnt offering, for the most part, following the sin or trespass offering as a gift by a way of thankfulness. Atonement being made for sin by the other offerings, which also was typical of Christ, as all burnt offerings were, end quote. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Who gets credit in this passage for cleansing the leper? The priest or God? God does. In other words, the priest is a servant of God, placed there by the grace of God to be part of this cleansing process of the leper, but he is not the instrument of making the leper clean. Only God makes the leper clean. But when the priest does what God commanded him to do, the result is the leper walks away from that service and is allowed to be amongst the people of God. If you continue reading in Leviticus 14, verses 21 through 32, we have the offerings and gifts for the poor who have been cleansed by God of leprosy, who cannot afford all the same offerings as listed in verse 1 through 20. In other words, it's another glimpse of grace. In other words, God so heals and so restores, but he also acts in such a way that even the poor can praise him for the gift of healing. I wanted to read this passage with Gill's commentary because it has such a high view of Christ, which is the proper way to understand the Old Testament. Now let's go back and see if we can understand Matthew 8, verse 4 with a little more clarity. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." What is Jesus telling this leper? He's saying, don't stop on the way. Don't talk to anybody on the way, but make haste to Jerusalem. Make haste to where the priests are and show yourself to the priest. Now, what would happen when this man showed himself to the priest? He would still be wearing the clothes of a leper. Clearly, you wouldn't do if you weren't a leper. Because if you keep reading in Leviticus, it talks about how garments can become infested with leprous disease and they are to be burned and thrown away. So Jesus is saying, make haste. Don't stop on the way. Go show yourselves to the priests. If the priests have the proper understanding from Leviticus 13 and 14, who would they say healed this man? God and God alone. But what would be the testimony of the leper to the priests? Jesus healed me. You see what's happening here? God isn't saying, well, don't go tell anybody because I don't want anybody finding out what I did. Because he says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. In other words, when the priest would inspect this man, they would see no evidence of leprosy. I want to see in this text, because of the authority of Jesus' word, they saw not even the old presence of leprosy in this man. Because when you read the different times in the Bible when God heals the leprosy, it says their skin was as new as baby skin. In other words, when this man would walk in the presence of the priest, clothed in these disgusting clothes, think about it. What if your body just oozed 24/7, 365? And those were the clothes you wore. They didn't have dry cleaners. They didn't have a shop that you could just go buying all the time. And oh, by the way, if you weren't allowed in the city and you were caused to live outside the city, you didn't do anything for a living. So even if you had one clothes that were violated, it was better than no clothes. So picture this man. Instead of running through the city with his hand over his mouth saying, unclean, unclean, Jesus told him to run to the city and show yourself to the priest. Jesus wanted who to be glorified? The leper? He wanted God to be glorified. Jesus said throughout his ministry, I came to glorify my Father. In other words, when this leper would have gone to the priest, it would have been for the glory of God. And the testimony would have been God and God alone heals leprosy. Jesus healed my leprosy. Do the math. Jesus is God. See how that this testimony? This is the design of Jesus' words. He is declaring to the world that his words have authority. Matthew said his words and his teaching have authority, not like the scribes. Why? Because he's God. Not because he's a better teacher. Not because he's more schooled. Matter of fact, the testimony was, how does Jesus get off teaching the people when he's not schooled? When he hasn't been trained as a rabbi? He's not a Pharisee. What does he think he's doing? Many accusations sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Jesus is declaring, by him cleansing the leper, I am the Son of God. Listen to what Calvin said. Some persons, by way of excusing the leper, think that Christ did not seriously forbid him to publish the miracle. In other words, when you read the other accounts, he told everybody. Therefore, Jesus could no longer do miracles in that city. Calvin continues, but rather gave him an additional excitement to do so. Others more justly consider the reason of the prohibition to have been that the fullness of time was not yet come. See John 7:6. I do acknowledge that to have suppressed this miracle would have been improper. But our Lord had a particular reason for wishing that the report of it should not be immediately spread, or at least not by the leper. You hear that? We don't want to forget. The multitudes came down the mountain. Jesus didn't do this miracle in a corner. It was done in front of everybody. So when Jesus says to the leper, you go to the priests. Who were Jesus' greatest enemy in the gospel? It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, who wanted him dead because he was messing up their religion. But if they understood their religion rightly, it was to point to God always. And so Jesus wanted this leper, this healed leper, to go be the testimony to the religious leaders. But he never says in any of these texts, in Matthew and Mark or Luke, okay, people, shut up. Don't tell anybody what you've seen. In other words, he sends this man on a specific mission. But the natural fruit of the crowd would have been, I have seen a miracle. Jesus of Nazareth can cleanse leprosy. Let me continue with Calvin's quote. The leper was so far from deserving praise for the disorderly exhibition of his regard that he ought, in my opinion, to be condemned for not obeying Christ's injunctions. If he wished to express his gratitude to him, to whom he was indebted for his cure, no better method could have been found than obedience. I love that line. Think about it. When God does a great thing for us, the Bible teaches the greatest thing you can do as an act of love is obey him. Not do something great back for him. But yet because of our weakness, because of our fleshliness, when God does something great for us, we think we need to go do something great to show how much we love God. And yet the Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So the leper shouldn't be praised for having an overflowing mouth as he was on the way to Jerusalem. He should be reprimanded for not obeying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords completely. Let me read that again to continue. If he wished to express his gratitude to him to whom he was indebted for his cure, no better method could have been found than obedience, which God prefers to all sacrifices. See 1 Samuel 15:22. And which is the origin and foundation of lawful worship. This example shows us that those who allow themselves to be guided by inconsiderate zeal act improperly. Because the more eager they are to please God, the greater progress do they make in rebellion to his commandments. Show thyself to the priest. As the ceremonies of the law had not yet been repealed, Christ did not wish that they should be despised or neglected. Now God had commanded in the law that if any man had been cleansed from leprosy, he should present himself to the priest with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The design was that the priest, by his decision, might attest the benefit received from God, and that the person who had been healed might give an expression of his gratitude. Christ, therefore, by sending the leper to the priest, proves that he had no other object in view than to display the glory of God. The showing to the priest was for the purpose of examination, and the offering was the expression of thanksgiving. He wishes that the priest should examine the man to make the divine favor manifest and undoubted, and that the leper, on the other hand, should acknowledge that God had healed him. Meanwhile, as I have just mentioned, he commands them to observe the ceremonies prescribed by the law till the time when it should be repealed. All the honor that belonged to the ancient priests is now claimed by Christ alone as his own. He alone is appointed to be the judge of spiritual leprosy and entitled to receive it from those who have been cured, the offering for their cleansing. Under the law, a sacrifice was employed as the seal of cleanliness, because sanctification made by the shedding of blood is the only way in which men are cleansed. To transfer to another that right which God has declared to be prerogative of his Son is a detestable sacrilege. For a testimony to them, Christ said this, "In my opinion, with a view to the present occurrence, for this miracle was afterwards to be sufficiently clear proof for convicting them of ingratitude. There is nothing inconsistent with this in the command which Christ gave to the leper to maintain silence. For he did not intend that the remembrance of the miracle which he had wrought should remain always buried. When the leper, at the command of Christ, came to the presence of the priest, this was the testimony to them, which would render them inexcusable if they refused to receive Christ as the minister of God, and would at the same time take away occasion for slander, since Christ did not neglect a single point of the law. In a word, if they were not past cure, they might be led to Christ, while on the other hand, so solemn a testimony of God was sufficiently powerful to condemn them if they were unbelievers." End quote. That should stun us. Throughout the Bible, miracles testify to who God is and are used as an instrument of grace for believers, but are also used as an instrument of condemnation for the wicked. John Gill, on what Jesus meant when he said, "See that you say nothing to anyone," said, "Not that this fact could be concealed. It was done publicly before the multitude, nor was it Christ's design that it should be concealed. Only it was his counsel to this man that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, and when he was come there, that he would speak to it to no man before he came to the priests or the priests, lest out of ill will to Christ they should refuse to pronounce him clean. The man was now in one of the cities of Galilee. From hence, Christ orders him to make the best of his way directly to Jerusalem and present himself to one of the priests by him to be examined whether he was free of his leprosy, and then offer what was ordered by the law of Moses in such cases. For as yet the ceremonial law was not abolished, and therefore as Christ was subject to it himself, he enjoins others the observance of it." End quote. In a way of tying up an application and conclusion, we need to understand that just as Elijah knew and Naaman came to know that God and God alone can heal leprosy. Listen to the conclusion of that story in 2 Kings. "Then he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.' But he," Elijah, "said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." In other words, Elijah was an instrument in God's healing grace. In other words, when Elijah said, go dunk yourself in the river 7 times and you would be healed, it wasn't the words of Elijah. It wasn't the directions of Elijah. It was the grace of God in Naaman obeying the word of God. In other words, as Naaman finally saw the error of his way after he was counseled by one of his men, because when Naaman was told to do that, he was furious. He thought that Elijah should have come out and displayed himself in pomp and displayed himself before Naaman and addressed him and respected him. And instead, Elijah sent out the words by his servant and said, go do this and you'll be healed. But when Naaman is healed, he doesn't say, praise Elisha. He says, now I know that there is only one God in all the earth, and he dwells with Israel. In other words, Naaman was a foreign leper. Naaman was a foreign leper, and he worshipped foreign gods. And yet when he is healed by obeying the word of God through Elisha, God's servant, Naaman understands there's only one God. In other words, Naaman had power in his country. Naaman had authority in his country. And Naaman still had leprosy in his country. God and God alone heals leprosy. Jesus said in Luke 4:27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, declaring that not only can God alone heal, but also that God determines who he heals and when he heals. Think about that. As Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel and declaring himself to be God, he said, by the way, in the time of Elisha, Naaman the foreigner was healed by Elisha, your prophet, and no one else. Why does he say that? Why is the gift of grace through Elisha only given to Naaman and not anyone else? Because at the time of Elisha, the nation of Israel was in rebellion against God and in rebellion against his word. In other words, God said, when I want to show grace to who I want to show grace to, one, you can't stop me, and two, you can't dictate me where I pour out grace. In other words, as Jesus testifies that God's grace was in the healing of Naaman, this should have been the testimony of the healing of this leper that he's now spoken healing into. When those priests saw this man clean, their conclusion should have been, Jesus Christ is God, and he alone should be worshipped. Listen to what John Gill said. As the leper was an emblem of polluted sinners, the priest was a type of Christ, to whom leprous sinners must be brought for cleansing. They cannot come of themselves to him, that is, believe in him, except it be given unto him. Or they are drawn with the powerful and efficacious grace of God, by which souls are brought to Christ and enabled to believe in him. Not that they are brought against their wills, but being drawn with the cords of love, and through the power of divine grace sweetly operating upon their hearts, they move towards him with all readiness and willingness and cast themselves at his feet, saying, as the leper that came to Christ, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. And it is grace to allow them to come near him, and amazing goodness in him to receive and cleanse them. This is commentary from Leviticus 14. In other words, if we rightly understand what happens in saving grace, we will see this beauty displayed in the shadows of the Old Testament. In other words, when we see the grace of God coming to us as we are born again, we will see it as God's goodness towards the wretched sinner, not a deed done by the sinner who deserves to be saved. See, if we understand the gospel rightly, we come away with an understanding that God and God alone could save me. Just as the leper came away saying, God and God alone could save me. And when we stand before God, we understand that it's been His grace and His command that has cleansed away our sins, not our actions. There are so many things done in the name of Christ, especially in Roman Catholicism, that are supposed to take away sins. And they take credit for their actions. They take credit for the commands that they give to the people to take away their sins. And as Gil said, it's an abomination to think that anybody but Christ alone can take away your sins. See, we rejoice in the gospel of grace because God and God alone saves. We've talked about this before. Jonah said, I won't go to Nineveh. I won't be the instrument by which grace is poured out to the Ninevites. I hate the Ninevites. And from the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the great fish, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. If you want to be used mightily by God for His glory in the act of His kingdom coming, just remember on an everyday basis, God and God alone saves. God and God alone saves. God and God alone saves. And as you go to tell the testimony of God, as you go to tell the gospel of grace, as you go to speak of Christ and His commands, your lips will be saying, God and God alone saves. Not obey me, not obey my church, not do these 10 things and be saved. But you will be pointing them to God and God alone and His saving grace. Matthew's account of the leper's encounter with Christ is a gift of grace to melt our hearts with joy towards Christ for His willingness and His ability to save sinners such as us completely, perfectly, and wholly for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, help us understand that when Christ speaks to our sin, be gone, that it's gone completely. Father, help us to understand that when the blood of Christ is applied, we are judicially clean. Father, help us to understand that because of Christ, we now can even stand in Your presence to pray. Father, You are gracious, You are loving, You were kind and You were determined. And in Your determination, You sent Your Son. And in His effectual work, we have been saved. And by Your Spirit, we know it to be true. Father, may the words be clean. Cause our hearts to break with joy. Cause our hearts to be filled with joy inexpressible for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to be a thankful people that the Holy One of Israel spoke into our being, be clean. We praise You for this grace, and in Jesus' name we give thanks. And all God's people said, Amen.